It's amazing. You probably don't know this about me, but I can't sing like that. Praise the Lord, and praise the Lord for the message. I want to read to you two verses in the book of Genesis, and then I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about what they're saying. All right? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. One of the things that is a mystery to people who look at history, I made a rhyme there, didn't I? Is how the first century could be such a cruel and vicious place to live. The Romans dominated the first century, and I bring that up because the Bible was written during the first century. And the Romans learned a great deal from the Greeks. So the Greeks had a worldwide empire, and then the Romans had a worldwide empire, but the Greeks heavily influenced the Romans. And on the surface, you would think that the Roman Empire would be a loving, merciful, caring society. After all, they espoused intellect. They espoused wisdom. They loved to read the Greek philosophers like Plato and Aristotle. And they were very wisdom-based, very focused on, to a great degree, education and the highest knowledge that they could obtain. So they were very driven intellectually. They were also a very tolerant society. For instance, you could worship any god that you wanted to worship. They were polytheistic, and some people have said they had a million gods. I don't know how many gods that they had, but they didn't really care who you worshiped. As long as you worshiped Caesar along with whatever else that you worshiped, as long as you were willing to say Caesar was God, they didn't care who else you worship. So they were very tolerant religiously. They're also very tolerant sexually. They had temple prostitutes, and in basically almost any town you had a pagan temple, and you had prostitutes, and they didn't frown upon that. There's a lot of famous quotes about the immorality of the Romans. One person said that they had wives to bear children, and they had mistresses for pleasure, and nobody seemed to frown upon who anybody slept with. Homosexuality was very much a part of that culture, as it was with the Greeks. And so they were very tolerant of who you worshiped. They were very tolerant of who you shared a bed with. They didn't really care about that. They were a very multicultural society. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 2, we find that there were at least 18 different nationalities at the day of Pentecost. And in the Roman Empire, the cultures were very much, much blended. And so you just look at it on face value and you say, you know, they're very intellectual, they're very tolerant, they don't care who you worship, they don't care who you share a bed with, they're a very blended society. And you would look at that and say, well, that was a very caring, kind, nice culture to live in. And yet, if you look at the facts of the matter, are that it was one of the most vicious cultures to live in. As tolerant and as accepting as they were on one level, they were people who not only practiced abortion, but they practiced infanticide. It was nothing for them to put a live baby that they looked at and they didn't like the way that it looked, or it was a girl and they wanted a boy. They would put it on the doorstep and allow the animals to destroy it living. It was a very oppressive culture for women. Women were in many ways treated like property. Children were treated like property. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, so they practiced, you know, cruelty to other people, enslavement. They were very warlike people, and you know as well as I do that one of their practices is they didn't go to football games, they went to the arenas, and they watched people kill each other for sport. And so the question is how could a society that was so tolerant, so accepting, they don't care what you do in your private time, they don't care who you worship, things are very blended, how could it be such a cruel and vicious culture to live in? And I bring that up because we live in a culture that looks at the Romans and the Greeks, and there are many in our culture who want us to return to the way it was back then. There are many in our culture who, you live in it, you know what it's like, how important education and scientific achievement is. I mean, one of the sayings that we have in our culture is, now we know. Everybody else didn't know, but now we know. We're the enlightened ones. For 5,000 years, they didn't know, but now we know. It's very education-driven culture. Very scientifically driven culture. And as you know, there is a force within this culture that wants to make us as tolerant as the Romans were. Sexually, they want to take off all the bounds of how we use our bodies. There's a force that wants to say it shouldn't matter to anybody who anybody else shares a bed with. There is a force in our culture that is saying it doesn't matter who you worship. And you've seen it in the news where pews have been taken out of college chapels and they've been put in chairs so that the Muslims and whoever else wants to worship in that facility can. It's a multi-religious facility. Some of our chapels have gone that way on our college campuses. And so what is that? That's a forced to be tolerant sexually and religiously, and when we are becoming quickly multicultural, and I don't particularly have a problem with multiculturalism as it is. But in spite of that, isn't it strange that as we become more tolerant, more accepting, we are becoming, as the Romans were, more vicious and more cruel? I mean, think about abortion in our culture. In America, you can have a baby born 2 months early, laying in one side of the hospital, and the doctors and nurses are seeking to save its life. And on the other side of the hospital, you can have a baby 7 months in the womb, 2 months till delivery, being torn to shreds, aborted. And that's a cruel and vicious thing to do. That baby can live. The doctors wouldn't be trying to save it if it couldn't live on the other side of the hospital, but it's torn to shreds on the other side of the hospital. That is a vicious and cruel thing to do. It's almost an unfeeling thing to do. You look at the way women are talked about. Feminism, I think, has served a purpose, and I'm all for equal wages, equal pay, equal money. I think there's a great deal good you could say about what feminism has done in this country, but isn't it strange that even as women have, in many ways, more freedoms, in songs that sell millions and millions of CDs or have millions and millions of downloads, women are talked about as prostitutes and tramps. And that didn't happen back in a former day. There is a sense in which women are degraded in our culture in ways that they were not. There is certainly a sense in which women have become sexual objects in our culture in ways that they weren't in the 1950s or 60s, even though there's more liberation and tolerance. You look at the amount of crime, the violent crime in America, and the rates of murder and the rates of violent crime today are extravagantly more than they were at previous times when you could say that we were a less open society. So here we have the same situation happening in America. As we become more tolerant, amazingly, we are becoming a more violent culture. And in some ways, that doesn't make sense, does it? Because the people who are saying be more tolerant, love each other, accept each other, don't judge each other, care for each other, they are envisioning a society that is embracing and loving and caring. But actually, the culture is moving in the other direction. It's becoming a far more violent culture. So the question is why? Why the incongruency? How can you be more tolerant but more violent at the same time? And from a Christian perspective, what we would say is that as you push God from a culture, if you're going to have a more tolerant society and you push God from the public square, you drive him out of the schools, you drive him out of politics, you drive the message of God to the corners of your society, what you lose when you lose God in a society is the ideal that we are created in the image of God. And it is the ideal that we are created in the image of God that leads to humanity towards each other. Because you go back into the first century, the Roman culture, and in all of that violence and that violent atmosphere enters the Christians. And the Christians are, in many ways, less tolerant of of many of the behaviors that the Romans embraced. But in spite of that, the Christians, because they believed that men and women were created in the image of God, they had a filling, they had a care, they saw human beings as having a value that their culture at large did not have. And so they would go around and they would pick up the babies that had been put out on the doorstep, and they would try to embrace them, and they built orphanages. And in the church, women were viewed as far more equal. Even slaves and owners are admonished that they are equal before God by Paul. There is an equality that the Romans and the Greeks did not have. Why? Because the Christians believe that you and I are created in the image of God. Now, I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about what that means and talk to you a little more about what the implications are. Well, what does it mean when we say human beings, we're in the image of God? We're created in His image. We read it, and God continues to say that, I think maybe three times in those two verses. We're going to create them in our image. What difference does that make? What does that mean? And one of the things that it means is that, first of all, we are intellectual. Human beings, as opposed to the animal kingdom, are intellectual. In fact, in Psalm 32, David says, "Now don't be like the mule, and don't be like the horse who has no understanding or no intellect, and they have to be led by their bridle." Now, animals, and I know many of you have great affection for your pets, so I gotta tread lightly here. I can insult your wife, but some of you are going to get mad if I insult your dog. But let me tread lightly here. Animals can be trained to do a great many things, and there aren't any doubt that animals have an intellect. You go to the circus, and lions and elephants are trained to do amazing things. Dolphins can be trained to do amazing things. Dogs can be, cats, not so much cats, but dogs can be trained to do amazing things. The Roman Emperor Pliny had goldfish, and he was able to train his goldfish to come up to the surface when he called their name. Can you believe that? You can train a goldfish to know their name. I don't know how he did it. He had a lot of time on his hands. That's probably when the Roman Empire was collapsing, because he was training goldfish. But you can train animals to do a tremendous number of things. But even at that, they are pale in comparison to the human intellect. I've never seen a cat do calculus. I've never seen a dog do a blueprint to build a house. There are such limitations to the animal intellect, but humans are created with a divine intellect. Not only are we created with a divine intellect, but we are endowed with the ability to create, which is akin to intellect. We can write poetry. We can write music. We can build houses. We can plan out gardens. We can plan out manufacturing. We can create objects. There's tremendous things that we can do creatively. You look at the pyramids built many, many years ago, thousands of years, and they didn't have any human equipment, but they were able to create and build these gigantic architectural wonders and marvels. Again, your dog doesn't have that capacity. I mean, they can create a mess. There's a lot that a dog and a cat can do, but they can't create. And then not only do we have an intellect, and not only are we able to create, but we can appreciate beauty. And that's a God thing, to appreciate beauty, because Genesis chapter 2, it says that God made the garden. He made everything. He made it just like He wanted to. And it says it was pleasing to the eye. And God was able to show that it was, He created us so that we could see that it was beautiful, that it was pleasing to the eye. I mean, human beings are able to appreciate poetry, and some people are able to appreciate musicals. Others are not. But many are able to appreciate, beautiful pictures and nice landscape, nice architecture. We're able to appreciate beautiful people. But that's not something animals are able to do. I hear Sandy Patty was in town this week, and Sandy Patty's a wonderful musician, just a beautiful voice. And she sang here across town at the auditorium. Beautiful voice, but if you would have taken your cat to hear her, you'd have been wasting your money. I mean, it just, animals don't appreciate that level of beauty. That's one of the frustrations of owning animals, because you can build them just a lovely doghouse, and you can paint it and you can make it nice. And if you want to hang a picture in there, hang the picture, but they don't appreciate any of that. I mean, you can make them a wonderful bed, and by the morning they've ripped it out. They don't appreciate that. You can serve them on a platter, a wonderful platter of silver or gold. They don't appreciate what you serve. Don't put it on a paper plate, throw it in the dirt. They don't care. They don't appreciate that kind of thing. But humans are able to do that. So not only are we able to appreciate, not only do we have an intellect, not only do we have the ability to create, we can appreciate beauty. Not only those things, but we are also spiritual beings. The Bible says that God is a spirit and that we have a spirit inside of us. In other words, the physical isn't all there is with us. Even the mental isn't all there is, but there is a spirit inside of us that is eternal, the Bible says. And that's why if you only deal with the physical, you could never be happy. See, you can have a beautiful house, whatever that looks like. You can have the car you want. You can be married to the person you want. You can have the most beautiful kids on the block. You can have all the money you want. You can have everything physically you want, but you can still be miserable. Why? Because you're just not physical. You're not an animal. It's just not the physical that counts, but there is a spirit inside of you that also has to be dealt with. Animals don't feel the need to be appreciated, from what I can gather. But you need to be appreciated. And you can have everything physically you want, but if people don't appreciate you, you know what? It starts to hit you right here. Why? Because you're a spiritual person. There's a different dimension to you. You need to be in right relationship with people. Why? Because you are a spiritual person. The physical isn't all that there is. You need to feel like you're doing something worthwhile. You need to feel like you have a purpose. You ask, what is the meaning of it all? Dogs don't ask, what is the meaning of it all? They know what it is. It's sleeping and eating. But you're asking, what is the meaning of it all? Why? Because you are a spiritual person. And that's why, from a Christian perspective, if the psychiatrist says you need to take all this medicine, maybe they're right, maybe they're not, but I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be happy just dealing with the physical, because you are a spiritual person. At some point, if you're going to be whole, you have to address your whole body and deal with the physical. That's fine, but you are also intellectual, you're also spiritual, and that's got to be reckoned with too. You're a spiritual person. You're created in the image of God. And then finally, one more. There's a long list, but let me just say one more. You're a moral person. You're a moral person. Animals are driven by instinct, largely. Animals are driven by instinct. There's a nature there, and animals seldom overcome their instinct. They seldom overcome that nature that is embedded within them. We have a cat, and this summer, it found a baby rabbit, you know, and we went out. My little girls are there. We're out, and it's got half of it skinned. Rabbit's still alive, but half the skin is off. There's no way to fix it. We shoo the cat. We get the rabbit. The girls want to know if it's going to be okay, and somebody might have lied, maybe not, but in any case, it wasn't going to be okay, and I mean, it might have been okay. The Lord might have done a miracle. But in any case, it wasn't going to live. And so there's a part of you that's repulsed by this cat for taking something so cute and cuddly and shredding it. But you can't punish the cat. That's its instinct. That's its nature. A cat will kill anything smaller than it. You know, there's an instinct there. And you don't punish it because it's driven by its instinct. If you have livestock, you put a fence up. Why? Because they have an instinct. And they're going to roam to the next tuft of grass. You go out in the field, there's a bunch of cows out there. You don't yell at them for staring at you like you're stupid, because they stare. That's a cow. I mean, you don't look at it and say, well, what's wrong with it? I mean, they look at you like you got a problem, and you want to, but that's a cow, right? That's what a cow does. And that's instinct, and you don't try to talk it out of its look. That's the way cows look. And there's an instinct there, and they are driven by their instinct. But you know what? You're created in the image of God. You have an instinct. But you are created to rule over your instinct. You are not embedded. You are not bound by your instinct. And that's in a number of ways. I remember reading an interview by Jack Nicholson, the actor. And this was many years ago. And the interviewer asked Jack Nicholson why he always dated women that were like 50 years younger than him. Jack Nicholson was a very modern man. He gave a very scientific answer. He said, well, in the human male, instinctively we are drawn to women who are old enough to have babies. And he said, that's just about my instinct. We're all drawn to women who are still able to have babies. That's part of our animal instinct. That's why I date younger women. I mean, what do you say to something like that? You'd say, Mr. Nicholson, that might be your instinct. I doubt it, but that might be your instinct. But surely you can control your instinct. Surely you're not constantly drawn to women. Surely you can fix that. You're a moral person. I mean, human beings have any number of instincts. I say jokingly, but maybe not. There aren't many men who are born monogamous. But surely they can control that instinct to roam. Surely they have the ability to control that. I mean, you may be born with a bent towards alcoholism or a bent towards drug use or a bent to any number of things in your life, but you aren't an animal. That may be part of your instinct, but you're not an animal. You were created in the image of God and you can rule over that. You're a moral person. Doesn't matter what your instinct is. You're not a cat. You're not a dog. You're not bent in that direction. Maybe that's an instinct, but you are able to control it. You're a human being in the image of God. So we could go on, but listen, you are created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean for the Christian? And let me just say very quickly, first of all, it affects how we view ourselves. Now, fundamentally, as a Christian, you're a valuable person because God died for you. Jesus Christ died for you. But you're also valuable secondary because you are created in the image of God. You're different. You're not an animal. C.K. Chesterton talked about the current culture. And he said, isn't it funny that you go to a psychiatrist and he says you're a person of worth, and then you go see a scientist and he says you're an accident of nature. He said there's the incongruency. He said you go to a political rally and they say we're treating people like beasts, we're treating them like animals, we got to treat them better. And then you go to a scientific meeting and they say we're all beasts, we're all animals. There's an incongruency there. How are you ever going to have self-worth if you're just a bunch of accidental atoms, if you're just a beast? Oliver Wendell Holmes was one of our great Supreme Court justices, and he did a lot to shape America. But he said once, I see no difference in a human being or a baboon or a grain of sand. And that's perfectly natural. If you're just an accident, if all that evolution says is right, there isn't much difference in you and a baboon. You got lucky. You went a different route. But maybe you are just a grain of sand. But Christianity says, no, you are created. You are created like you are in the image of God. That has to affect how you view yourself. But it also affects, back to where we began, how you treat and how you view other people. You know what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6? It's talking about murder and why murderers need to receive capital punishment. It doesn't say that murder is wrong because of the golden rule, doing to others as you would have them doing to you. It doesn't say murder should be punished to make an example of others, to deter crime. All of that's expressed elsewhere in Scripture. But look what it says on the screen. It says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he was made man. Now listen to that. It's saying, listen, the shedding of blood is such a vile thing. It's such a serious thing to shed blood, because when you shed blood, you are attacking the image of God. That has to be dealt with the shedding of blood. Why? Because a person is created in the image of God, and it's an offense against God if you shed his blood or her blood. Notice what the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Why should you treat people civilly? Why should you talk to people kindly? Listen to what James says. He says, He's talking about your mouth, and he says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. So he's saying, the way you use your tongue, the way you talk about people, he says, you bless God in one side, you curse men in another way, who have been made in the similitude of God or the image of God. He said, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be. But notice what he says. He said, you ought to talk kindly to people. You ought to be careful what you say, because people bear the image of God. That's why you don't talk to them any way you want to talk to. They have been created in the image of God. I mean, think of it like this. Suppose you have a teacher in school, and you go up to the teacher and you say, you're the most wonderful teacher that there is, and this has been such a delight to be in your class, and I have benefited so much from your teaching. I think you're my favorite teacher, actually. And then you go out in the hallway and you spit on a picture of that teacher. I mean, there would be some reason to doubt whether your words to them are genuine. I mean, if you bless and if you brag on the teacher, but you spit on their image, there's reason to doubt whether your words spoken to the teacher are heartfelt. What James is saying is, people are the image of God. They're the picture of God. And if you bless God and if you tell him how wonderful he is and if you worship God, but you go out and you spit on his image, which are people, there's reason to doubt whether your worship was genuine. There was a little girl who was hugging her father, and she had his arms around him, and her little brother came into the room, and as she's hugging her father, she sticks her tongue out at her little brother. And the father somehow knows this, and he takes her arms and he takes them off of her neck and he sits her down and he says, honey, I love you, but you cannot stick your tongue out at your little brother while you're hugging me, because I love him as much as I love you. And in some ways, that's what James is saying. James is saying, listen, you can't hug on God. You can't love God. You can't throw your arms around him and stick your tongue out at the thing that he loves or the thing that is created in his image. James says there's an incongruency there that can't exist in the life of a follower of Christ. Matthew 5, William Barclay, the commentator, was commenting on Matthew 5, verse talking about blessing and cursing people. And he says, among the Jewish rabbis were very specific. They said that you could call somebody ignorant, but you couldn't call them stupid. He said, because for the Jewish rabbi in Jewish thought, if you said somebody was ignorant, you're saying they just didn't know. They should know, but they don't know. Maybe they haven't studied like they should, but their ignorance is their fault. But if you call them stupid, you're questioning how God made their mind. And you can't attack how God created them. You can attack what they've done with how God created them, but you can't attack how God created them. You can't attack the image of God inside of them. You can say that they have on ugly clothes, but you can't call them ugly because they were created by God. That's the image of God, and you can't attack what God has done in them. And that might be worthwhile for you and I to think about from time to time. Basic to Christianity, to our worth, is that you were created in the image of God. Fundamental to how we treat each other is that we were created in the image of God. We bear his likeness. And then thirdly, and I mention it very briefly, when you think about the image of God and being created in the image of God, it ought to affect how you think about yourself. It ought to affect how you treat others. But it also ought to affect how you see your life taking shape. Listen to me. It's hard to fight the blueprint for your life. You can, but that's the harder route to go. I mean, if you were created in a certain way, life's going to go easier if you just follow how you were created, how you were destined to be. I mean, listen, horse is going to have a lot of trouble if he wants to live like a fish. It's not going to work for him. A fish is going to have a lot of trouble if he wants to live like a bird. Cow's going to have a lot of trouble if they want to live like a snail. A snail's going to be in trouble if they want to live like a hawk. I mean, life is going to go easier if you live like you were created to be. If you live like you were meant to be. You know that old stupid story that's been told 1,000 times and it's worn out, but you know, the hawk's in the raised with the chickens, and somehow he's gotten in there, and, you know, he sees the hawks fly by, and he looks up. I mean, he's a misfit as a chicken plucking for grain, but he looks up and says, boy, I wish that I could be a hawk. But he turns back to the chicken coop. I mean, his life would have gone much better if he had just flown off and been a hawk like he was created to be. But life was hard for him down there with the chickens. The Bible says you were created in the image of God. It's God's design to make you like himself. And life is going to go easier for you ultimately if you will follow the blueprint for your life. Listen to me. You were given a mind. Your mind is given to think thoughts like God, to pursue his will for your life. You are given the ability to create, and that creativity is to do the will of God. As he created for the common good of all, you're given the ability to create for the common good of all. You can appreciate beauty. Thank God for that. You were created to give him glory for the beauty he's created that you can discern. You're a spiritual being. You need to get linked up with your spiritual father. You're a moral person, and it's time you start acting like a moral person, not an animal that's controlled by your instincts. You were created to be like God. In fact, look what 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says. It's an amazing passage. This is John. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now think about that. That's what God has designed for you. You are created in the image of God, and his final blueprint for your life is that you bear the complete image of Jesus Christ in your life. Life's going to go easy for you if you'll just accept the blueprint. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, he is functioning. He is trying to make you just like Jesus Christ. Quit fighting him. Quit fighting him. He is trying to take the image of God, and he is trying to fashion it into the completed version of what Jesus Christ was on earth. And life's going to go easier for you if you'll do that. Listen to me. You're in the image of God. Quit thinking about yourself like you're a nobody. You were created in the image of God. Quit treating people like they're nobodies. They bear the image of God too. Treat them with respect. And you are destined to be, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, the completed image of God as he is, we are destined to be. Quit fighting the blueprint he has for your life. And life can be blessed for you. And life can be wonderful for us together. Will you stand with me? Let me pray. Father, we give you glory and thanks.